This is a different take on a figure in the Bible that I've read a lot about. And it's kind of a talk about the highs and the lows of my life, some of the best parts and some of the worst parts of my life. And, you know, I think, I'm still learning that life is centered around repentance and belief. And that's in Jesus' grace. So if you take nothing from that, you might just want to get up from now and just go on. but let's pray and ask God to minister to our hearts and speak through me. So, Lord God, thank you for loving us. And, Lord, that's the gospel right there, that, Lord, that you love us despite ourselves and despite our best efforts for you not to. And, Lord, we're thankful that you continue that process in us. You don't stop there, but you develop us to look more like your Son. So, Lord, we just thank you for that, that you don't leave us again in our sin, that we get to be more like you. So I pray that we would follow your example. And again, Holy Spirit, be with us. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, I've been Christian let me know that this is quite a packed house. So if you get a seat maybe that's empty next to you, you might want to try to scoot in if there's any available ones out there. So I'm glad that y'all came. Well, what I want to do is introduce someone from the Bible today. And I think a lot of people would know his name, and it's Solomon, right? So if you look at Solomon's life, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Solomon is a king of Israel, and he's King David's son. It's said in the Bible, paraphrasing, but that, you know, Solomon, God appears to Solomon, and he says, well, hey, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon says, give me wisdom, you know, so that I may govern your people well. So God says, hey, I'll give you wisdom, but I'll also give you everything else on top of that, right? Fame, money, wealth, riches, all the stuff. Solomon's life, you know, it would seem like, hey, he's got unlimited resources, and I'll talk about that here in just a second, but, you know, he built the temple. He builds this really huge palace. Israel flourishes for a time under Solomon. He's so wise that kings and queens come from different lands and nations just to sit under his wisdom. So I had ChatGPT run the numbers, right, to put it in everyday terms. Of, well, how wealthy was Solomon, right? You know, and if you want a roundhouse or ballpark guess, is that he was probably worth somewhere around hundreds of billions of dollars to $2 trillion. I don't know about you, but that's more than what I've got in my bank account right now, right? And it probably puts him in a category of human history that he's top five richest, wealthiest people that's ever lived. And, you know, if I heard this quote, it said, if wealth could satisfy the soul, Solomon would have been the happiest person alive. Amen. Right? Here's some of his highlights, right? He's got gold and silver. You know, he gets an annual allotment of gold from trade and stuff, 600 talents a year. So that's about $2 billion a year. He's got this throne, and a throne made of ivory overlaid with gold. He's got a temple covered in gold. He's got a military with about 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses, a global trade fleet that's bringing in you name it, gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks, and he's getting tribute from world leaders. But despite this greatness, Solomon's story reads more like a tragic warning and not a template. You know, I think he's this epitome of getting everything he ever wanted, right? The thing that our heart wants a lot of the time. Just give me what I want. And by our standards, he's successful, right? Think about the modern day American dream. We want fame, exotic pets. You know, he's got the most unique golden doodle that's ever lived, you know, like my wife told me to put that one in there. Transportation and money and multiple sexual partners and knowledge. He's got it all. And in Ecclesiastes, if we think that's who wrote it, Solomon, he says, I gave myself to folly and found it meaningless. So what are some of the examples of Solomon's folly? Well, it says he marries hundreds of women for political and personal reasons. And that really does start the slow fade for him. He starts beginning to ignore God's commandments. Now again, his home is larger than the temple that he built. And then eventually it's this spiritual decline toward the end of his life. And the wife that he was supposed to have, you know, that should help encourage him and support him, you know, these wives start to lead him into idolatry. Right? What's the impact of all that? And it's that after Solomon's death, if you know the story, after Solomon dies, what happens in the kingdom of Israel? It fractures into two, right? You've got this group of Israel that go and worship the golden calves. Judah, you know, it remains faithful for a period of time, but it's this up and down period of just brokenness, and spiritually, mentally, physically, just everything is broken. And that's the sad part of the story, you know. Let's read from 1 Kings 9, 4 through 8. We'll have it on the screen here. It's a longer section, but I think it emphasizes all this, okay? It says, "And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you," pay attention here, "but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given to them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And this house, the temple, will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and hiss, and they will say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?'" Heavy words, am I right? That Solomon had this much responsibility. So I'm not dragging him through the mud. He did incredible things, but I think we can agree that his life leads more to, you know, devastation than stability later on. Can you see where I'm leading with this? Is that maybe you've had people like this in your own life, right? They've got everything, but it's led to more devastation. Solomon's got everything, but he lacks what's really important, which is intimacy with God, with his wife or his companion, and with his friends. And his legacy results in spiritual and physical bankruptcy. So maybe you're like Solomon. Maybe you've checked all the boxes. You've got relationship and success and money and security, but you know it's just not, you still feel distant from God, or something's not right. Or maybe life hasn't worked out the way that you thought it would. You know, maybe you're suffering and you're like, "Well, man, like, is this it? Is this all I've got to hope for?" And I've got good news for you. Well, hold on a second before I get to the good news. One of life's problems is that our flesh truly wants what's contrary to God's word, I think, right? And the more that we get of ourselves, it's this dichotomy of the more we get of ourselves, the emptier we become, right? There's only a time when that's satisfying. And the flesh is going to pull us away from surrender to God, and it's going to insulate us with covering up and comfort and isolation. And the honest truth is that if we're Christians, a lot of the time there's no evidence of our discipleship toward Jesus, or little. You know, we're insulated again by money and routines and isolation. And I'm not saying that those things are bad things. It's just we covet those things. Our heart does a lot of the time. Let me share a little bit of what my story looks like and searching for what only Christ can offer. So I was raised in the church. I was saved at an early age. Like, thank you, God, for that. You know, I had great examples. My granddad, my mom and my dad, my teachers, you know, but I lacked execution. And sidebar, my grandpa was a minister, and he would get up here, and he wouldn't do this with any notes. So I don't know how he did all that. You know, like, but I lacked this execution, and church taught me a lot. but I didn't really apply it personally. And, you know, you can ask my mom and dad after the service, they're here today, like, they would say Josh was the perfect kid. You know, like, he did no wrong. But, you know, you can ask my wife, and it's contrary to that, right? Like, that's not true, right? Like, I'm not perfect. And, you know, I wanted a lot of the wrong things from my friends growing up, right? I wanted security and popularity, and I just really wanted to be known, and I just didn't get that. So when I got to college, I just decided, hey, I've been doing it this way. I want to go and try something else. I'll remake myself. So I did that, right? Relatively successful at doing it. Great grades, girlfriend, friends, hobbies, fitness. I literally had everything that I thought I wanted, you know? But at the end of the day, after following, you know, Solomon's path, I just felt more empty, you know? And there was this breaking point, you know? But God was in the emptiness, and he was using it. So if that's where you're at, just be encouraged that he can use even the parts that we think, like, hey, it just can't be fixed. So I ended up transferring colleges. And I attend a campus meeting. You know, it's like a kind of a large-scale Bible study with a speaker. And a good friend of mine is, he wasn't a friend then, but he was talking on stage kind of like this. And he says, at the very end of the message, I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, if you don't sense God working in your life right now, would you pray that God would radically show up in your life? So I go home that night, laying down, closing my eyes, like, Lord. And it was a prayer, a desperate prayer. I just said, Lord, would you radically show up in my life? And then the coming weeks and months, it was like God threw a stick of dynamite in my life. Like, you know, just crazy. Because I started to be able to see things in a new way. God really showed up. And how did he do that, right? It was, again, it was just abandoning my own ambition, my own, this false self that I had made up, and just let it slough off and let it go away, but then trusting in Jesus completely, right? And how did that happen? Well, I had friends that walked alongside me in this. It was really a hard time in my life. And we called it a D group, which is a discipleship group. But what that looked like, let me paint my Thursday night schedule for you. 6 o'clock, we show up to one of our friends' houses, and these were guys that were either in the same life stage as me or a little bit older than me, maybe married. And we would have 2 energy drinks sitting around the kitchen table, and we would just dissect each other's lives. No question is off limits. Hey, how's your walk with the Lord? You know, what's your computer time looking like? Who are you pouring into? Here's where I'm struggling right now, right? And they would give me honest feedback, which was a first in my life. People that weren't scared to be honest with me. At the same time, they encouraged me. And we read God's word and truly saturated ourselves in that. And all I'm saying is I know a lot of us, the time just isn't there for me to do that kind of intensive thing right now. I've got kids and job and all that stuff. But God really gave me perspective in that season of my life to really like identify with those who are suffering and searching. But also to give me a story of his grace, right? Like, hey, he didn't have to do any of that for me, but he did. You know, so Jesus talks about some of these true motives of our heart, right? And you can probably sum it up into these 3. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of life, and the pride and lust of eyes. That's Solomon's path. But like I've just told y'all, it doesn't work. You know, it leaves a generation of people ultimately more broken. But there is an invitation from Jesus, and I truly believe it's the better way, right? So, you know, we'll pull from our scripture here today. It's from Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And I like the way this translation puts it. We've got it up on the screen, but it's who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count it a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus offers the better way. And what I want y'all to think about is through that scripture, is that that death on the cross, Jesus has fully paid for you, each and every one of you, if you believe in his name. And if you're in him, you're a new creation. That means your soul is forever alive with Jesus, even while this world is fading away, even while our flesh is breaking down. And as Christians, we follow a different king, one who doesn't follow the ways of the world. Praise God. And right now, Jesus is bringing his kingdom to come on this earth, amen, despite what you think. Amen. And take this away. There's no spiritual tug of war going on between Jesus and Satan. Yeah. Jesus is victorious. Amen. And he calls you, each and every one of us, if we're Christians, to live radically for him. Doesn't matter if you're young, doesn't matter if you're old, or if you're knocking on death's door, live for him. My great-grandma just passed. She was 100 years old. And I remember talking with her. I've just pulled this away. You know, she got to kind of the point in her life where she just couldn't do much anymore. So people were bringing her food and meals and stuff. And I remember saying one day, you know, anybody that, you know, brought her a meal, it would be like, well, thanks for bringing that meal, but do you go to church anywhere? Do you read a Bible? And inevitably, it's like, you know, even though her physical, she couldn't get around and go anymore, she was still living out that call and that mission. And again, she told me, she was like, there was this guy, you know, the guy that brought her the food or whatever, and he didn't go to church. And she pointed him to a church, and he came back later and he said, hey, I've joined this church. I've given my life to the Lord. Right? So if you contrast Jesus and Solomon, on earth, Jesus has no lavish home or bank account or throne. He works like you and I. He's a carpenter. His family's different. His priorities are different. And what he values is radically different, right? Again, the guy has no home. He gives of himself to the point of obedience, to obeying the Father to the cross. And he unites the broken with that. So, if it's not enough evidence right now, what makes Jesus worth my devotion? What makes him worth of all of our devotion in our heart? I pulled this from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Read with me here. So it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. I've talked a little bit about this in the last sermon, but Jesus pays the ultimate price, like we just got done talking about. What price does he pay? What's the price? He walks through hell for you. He walks through God's abandonment for you. He takes on your sin, and through his sacrifice, giving up eternal glory, he gives you again a new identity as a child of God. Can you imagine this? You know, you leaving perfect paradise to come down here, this war-torn, disease-ridden world, on purpose out of love for you and the Father. And he took on this corruptible body that's vulnerable to sickness and weakness and injury and betrayal and death. And again, he bears that wrath. He honors the Father all the way to the point of death. And you get that record. You get it for free. All you have to do is to accept it. If that resonates with you right now, just take a moment to be thankful for it. Thank you, Lord. Because we don't deserve it. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. The manifestation is Jesus. God's love is manifested there. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this love, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. C.S. Lewis says it better than I do. I'll have the quote on the screen. But there must be a real giving up of the self, The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. God's not in the business of patching you up, okay? God's not in the business of just trying to fix you or whatever. He's going to fix you fully, right? What my pastor, I heard it say, God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live, right? He comes to give you a new heart, a new spirit, and again, he gives you new desires. I love this scripture. This is something I have cherished in my heart for quite a few years now. It comes from Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleannesses. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is going to give you a new heart and new desires and a new nature. And I can't say it's all going to be good, but you're going to want the things he wants you to want and desire the things he wants you to desire. This has been a lot. I recognize that. But what is our response to this, to Jesus' great sacrifice, and what are we to do with it? You know, as new creations, we're called to actively follow Jesus. And look, I'm not saying that this is a doctrine of works, right? Like, I don't want anybody to get out here and just feel like they got to go do more. No, what I want you to do is truly let the Holy Spirit saturate your heart and your soul till it just bursts out of you, right? And I'm calling all of us to go all in. So if that's your one response, the one thing you can do today, go all in. You know, if you're where I was all those years ago, you know, and I'm not saying I've got it all right now, but I want you to hear this, is that God's grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyway. And if you're confused and hurting, keep this message simple. Pray that God radically shows up in your life. But, like, no, if he, you know, if you're serious about this, it's going to be like that stick of dynamite thrown in your life, which is great, right? Pray that he brings your attention to him and that you, because he's already there, y'all. I just pray that you'd be able to sense his presence moving already. And moving forward, you know, abide in the Lord, abide in Jesus, read his word, pray and fellowship. You know, this is going to be the most important decision that we ever make. And walking with Jesus is a lot like a marathon. It's not a sprint, right? There's highs and lows to all this stuff. The biggest point I can probably impress upon you today, too, is that I would hope that you would take this message and go love others with it, right? Jesus calls us salt and light, and we're called to authentically go and love other people, right? You know, there's so many people around you, at your work, your kids, your family, that just need to hear about how Jesus is working in your life, right? Again, the highs and the lows. And, you know, what people don't need is another washed out, burned out version of Christianity, right? They need Christianity with potency, which is what it really is anyway. Discipleship involves relationships that are going to be intimate and consistent and vulnerable, and that the stresses and pressures of life don't get in the way of those relationships, right? That I can still call some of these guys up. We've got a text message thread that's like 15 years long, right? But again, God gave me that gift to give away. And I'm not saying, you know, it would be hard to, again, hear that and to give that expectation to y'all. Because again, everybody's in a different life stage. But just be encouraged, again, that there's relationships out there for us all that we can all be a part of. Again, no matter what life stage. And those, again, hopefully those relationships are vulnerable enough where we can relate with each other to correct, but we do it with gentleness. It looks a lot like this. You know, I think I've got kids, you know, I love them to death, right? And I'm not going to give them back, you know, not anytime soon. And if you're in Christ, the Father is not giving you back, right? My kids, though, like, they're 4 and 2, about. I'm not going to let them still use a bottle, you know, because that's not age appropriate. And that, you know, if you're on this walk with the Lord, He's going to give and take things away as they're appropriate, right? And some of that might look like pain. Because again, uncomfortability is age appropriate. And we don't need to be cocooned and insulated by wealth and routines and all that stuff. And if you're wealthy, praise God for that. But again, God can use anything and everything in every season of life. Jesus wants you to become more like Him and to walk and to be more like Him. And that's what I want my kids to do, right? I want them to walk in the best parts of my wife and I. And I want them to know the Lord, right? And that's the way I want, like I said, I want them to be the best parts of me. This theologian I'm quoting, his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a contemporary of sort of like, you know, World War II Germany. So he's actually put into a concentration camp, right? And he dies in the concentration camp. But a lot of his works were preserved. And he's got a book called, I think it's The Cost of Discipleship, or maybe it's just Discipleship. But I take it from this. He says, "Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price, to buy which the merchant will sell all of his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ. And for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows Him." And he also says, when Christ calls a man, He calls him to come and die. Right? So the conclusion of all this, right, is, are you willing? Are you willing? You know, there's so many people, again, that are around you right now that just need to hear your story. They need to hear about the good and the bad. They need to hear about how your kids are doing. They need to hear about how your kids are not doing. They need to hear about, you know, all of it. You know, we have to be willing to be remade by Jesus day to day. And that looks like going all in with Jesus. Again, go all in. And go all in with the people that are around you, finding that community around us. Jesus has given you those scars and all that pain to be able to give it away to other people, right? So that people can see Him through that. Again, I never thought I would be up here. I never did. Again, talking about this like vulnerable time in my life. But He gave it to me again to give away. And what I would encourage you to is use everything in your life to be intentional around non-believers, people who don't believe like you believe, right? We had friends in Dahlonega. They were the Steeds. And Morgan, my friend's wife, would always have cinnamon rolls in the refrigerator, right? Pillsbury Grands, like the big ones, you know, like that big. And the reason was, is like, man, you pop some of those in the oven and people start coming over, right? Like, people start wanting a cinnamon roll or maybe two, you know, and they start talking about their life, right? Finding an excuse, trying to leverage anything that we can, cinnamon rolls included, like, into people's lives so that, you know, we can get around them. Because, again, if I said, hey, y'all want to come over for cinnamon rolls? It's like, you know, at least there's free food. Like, you know? I've often thought about this example, and I've heard discipleship kind of put like this. It's like, You know, you can ask a lot of people. I could ask, you know, a lot of y'all in the room, you know, hey, could you teach me how to swim? And probably a good proportion of people could tell me how to swim some way or the other. And that's kind of what it's like, you know, about becoming a Christian. It's like, can we tell people how to become a Christian? Yeah, repent and believe in Jesus. How about walking as a disciple? Can you tell them that? Right? It's a lot like asking Michael Phelps, teach me how to swim. Do you think the answer is different if Michael Phelps teaches you how to swim? Or how to compete? What is it going to involve? Well, his answer would be different. But again, being a disciple involves endurance and sacrifice and counting the cost. But knowing this, that if you count that cost, it's truly worth it. Right? I'm evidence of that. Guys that counted the cost poured into me, and again, just trying to give it back. Again, if you bring it back, you can create a legacy, right? Like, I don't want a legacy like Solomon's. You know, I don't want, you know, after I die, my family fractures and splinters apart and that it's all cold and broken, right? Like, no, I want there to be life that comes from my life, you know, a disciple cycle. So I don't know where you're at today. I know that's a lot of information. But what I would say is that, you know, we're going to have a time of just reflection and worship. And it doesn't really matter where you're at. Like, you can just come to Jesus, you know? There's no prerequisites here. You can come to Him and be made whole and get on that path to becoming more like Him. And again, not because we're worthy of it, but just because we're falling into His grace. You know, again, just receive that gift and then let everything else happen and find that community, right? Let me pray for us and we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you just for your word and for your spirit, Lord, because without your spirit, we can't do any of this. And Lord, I just thank you that you're the evidence of what's going on in my life, Lord. I didn't expect any of this. And God, I just pray that that the seed would fall into the ground of people's hearts here, Lord, that the gospel would find good soil, Lord, that would yield 100-fold. Father, that they would see that, Lord, that they were bought at such a high price. Lord, if they don't know that today, let that sink in. That the price was high for them to be bought by you, and it was your blood. It was your rendered flesh. Let that just have effect on us today, Lord. If anything else, help us to remember that you bought us at a high price and that you love us. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for your spirit. We ask it in your name.